She said, yes, Sally's in control. But I've been having that experience up here all morning, from Sunday school, through the worship songs and through the singing, and up here to present the message, like, everything's just slowed way down, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, if time goes this slow, how am I ever going to get through the message? It'll just take forever. Now, I got to find Romans chapter 5. The last time, you remember I told you this was a series of the book of Romans. It's taken about a year and a half so far, and we're in chapter 5, so we really take our time around here. But it's been good. It gives me time, it gives me an opportunity to dig in just a little bit deeper, because I don't have to connect just a couple thoughts together like I do for Sunday school. If in Sunday school, I could just kind of throw questions out and let people interact and just kind of guide and direct. The preaching, you have to keep all of your thoughts in order, and that is more of a struggle than you can ever imagine. It's just amazing how difficult sometimes that is. Well, when we went through the book of Romans in chapter 4, the message was entitled, Two Examples of Righteousness. And we took a look at Abraham, and we took a look at David, and we talked about this whole idea of the fact that when we're saved, it's by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. And you might have to back it down just a hair. Hopefully they can still hear me in the back. I'm getting a hum up here, and that's just going to distract me. So I'll try to speak a little bit louder. But we talked about two examples of righteousness, and the idea was that God lays out for us two failed human beings, one being Father Abraham, the other being King David. And we realize that God saved them in the Old Testament. It reminds me of the story of the one fella that was teaching Sunday school, and he was going to teach about salvation in the Old Testament. And he said, can somebody tell me how people got saved in the Old Testament? And one person raised their hand in the back and said, they got saved by keeping the law. And the teacher goes, that's right, they did. They got saved by keeping the law. Well, another gentleman was in the class. My Bible says that by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So the teacher says, well, can anybody else tell me how people were saved in the Old Testament? Somebody else raised their hand, and they said they were saved by the sacrificial system. And the teacher said, that's right. And the old gentleman raised his hand again and said, my Bible says that by the blood of bulls and goats shall no one be saved. It's not by the blood of bulls and goats. And the teacher's just at his wit's end now, and he says, well, obviously you know a little bit more about the Bible than I do. How were they saved in the Old Testament? And he said, they were saved by faith, just like we are in the New Testament. We saw that example in Abraham, we saw that example in David, and we saw the two examples of righteousness. Today I'm going to talk about two men, and the idea is representation by proxy. Now, proxy is a big word that a lot of people might not understand. I know that Matt's mind immediately went to proxy server because he's a geek. And I know some other people have maybe own a company. Anybody out there like that, you own stock in a company, you get a letter once a year, and you open it up, it says something about a proxy, and you throw it away? That's me. What they're asking you to do is just sign on a dotted line, and somebody else will vote on your behalf. That's what proxy means. And that's what we're going to see in Romans chapter 5, this idea of substitution or representation by proxy. One of the things that we can't forget as we've gone through Romans chapter 1 through 4 is this concept of substitution. And how in the world does it work? And why does God say it works? Well, in Romans chapter 1 through 3, we learned that everyone needs to be saved. Romans chapter, if you've ever learned the Romans road, you understand that the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And that includes me, and that includes you. That's God's standard. He said, no one is righteous. Romans 3:23 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So, Romans chapter 1 through 3, in a nutshell, everybody needs to be saved. Romans chapters 3 and 4, we learn that we can be saved. And God laid out his plan. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Take a look back here, if you will. Up in a couple of words, Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 says that we're not therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh justified in his sight. More verses in Romans 3, verses 24 through 26, we see that we can be saved by believing. Verse 24 of Romans 3, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And then verse 26. Fire of him which believeth in Jesus. So we see that salvation comes through faith alone in Christ alone. And we saw in that other verse that it's by the grace of God. The whole thing about salvation is a gift. If it worked, it wouldn't work. If we had to do it on ourselves, by ourselves, well, I don't know about you, but I'd be messed up already. It wouldn't have lasted probably but about 5 minutes, and I'd have been in trouble with God already. If you, in Romans chapter 4 and verse 4, we saw this. If you try to behave your way to heaven, in other words, you strive to be or decide that you are good enough. That's the whole concept there. I think I'm good enough, or if I'm not good enough, I'm just going to get better. And thereby God's going to accept me. What you'll find is that you are in debt to God. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. And the idea in that word worketh is to keep on working. See, anybody that's ever dealt with this issue in their heart of hearts has said, I have failed. Now, the Bible never tells you how good you need to be, how many T's you need to cross, how many I's you need to dot in order to get into heaven. You're not going to find it anywhere. God says you have to be absolutely righteous. So if you seek to create your own righteousness and be good enough, or decide that you're good enough, then God says, well, in reality, you're in debt, because you simply cannot be good enough. Abraham and David were set forth as two examples of individuals that God declared righteous. How? Not by behaving, but by believing. The behaving part comes after the believing part. Now, in Romans chapter 4 and verse 2, it says that if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. You see, God declared Abraham as righteous. Abraham didn't say, I've got it going on. God says, no, you don't. And by the time Abraham had Isaac, he said, you're right, I don't. And God said, because you believed me, I'm going to credit your account with righteousness. We talked all about that a few weeks ago, and the idea that we talked about was that legal term justification. Now, I know you all remember what that means, but I'm going to go ahead and cover it again one more time. Justification is the absolutely crucial truth that you need to understand when it comes to salvation. This is the thing that divides denominations. This is the core central truth that the gospel hangs on. And Paul spends many chapters in the book of Romans building up to it, unfolding it, and helping us understand it. So what does it mean to be justified? Just by review. The idea is this. Your guilt requires you to pay a penalty for your sins. We all understand that. We have a judicial system. When you commit a crime, you do the time. Okay? God is perfectly just, and he's perfectly holy, and in breaking his law, we are required to pay the penalty. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And we understand from a biblical perspective that death means separation from the body, physical death. Spiritual death means separation from God. So that is our debt that needs to be paid, is separation from God for all of eternity. Absolutely perfect, absolutely just, because that's who God is. It is his nature. But the idea behind justification is since the penalty for your sin has been paid, your debt has been removed. Imagine, if you will, that you owe somebody umpteen trillion dollars. And somebody comes along and they put that much in your bank account and more. And you walk up to your creditor and say, dollars. And he takes it to the bank and says, yes, your account is able to cover it. Well, that's what God does. He removes your guilt. And in other words, the God of the judge of all the earth He declares you not guilty based upon trusting Christ as your Savior. You are therefore no longer guilty or under any condemnation. You have been set free. Now the question that we have to ask and that we're going to look at today is, how is this possible? How is it that Jesus essentially represents me by proxy on my behalf? How does he do that? He declares you not guilty when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ because of A, number one, Jesus paid the entire debt. Okay? In other words, when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he was lifted above heaven and earth for all to see that he alone is the sacrificial Lamb of God, and he thereby became the substitutionary payment for your sin. Simply, Jesus took your place. If you boil all that theology down to a phrase, it's that. Jesus took your place. He was the substitutionary sacrifice, the substitutionary payment. And God has now demonstrated and satisfied his justice. See, oftentimes when we look at the cross, what we think of is the love and mercy of God. It evokes that emotion in us, and we think, you know, how can it be that God, the Savior, could die for me? How's that possible? And we look at that, and it evokes in us strong emotions that the Son of God laid down his life for us. Well, what happened on that cross? God wasn't pouring out on the Son love and emotion. He was pouring out his wrath. And that is the justice of God. And we see it clearly illustrated on the cross. We see his justice being satisfied. And what that means is, because he paid the price, you don't have to. Because he paid the price, I don't have to. It's taken care of. So now God, as we read in that verse, in Romans chapter 3, verse 26, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus, he's just because the penalty's been paid. See, God doesn't give sin a pass. He says it has to be paid for. He sent Jesus as the Lamb of God to pay that price, and he paid it in full. And so he's demonstrated and satisfied his justice. He is now just in declaring the guilty not guilty, because the debt has been paid in full, it's been erased. Look, if you will, at Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. It says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Propitiation is simply a word that means satisfaction. God has set him forth to be the satisfier, if you will, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So Jesus paid the debt in full. It's been erased. And we looked at 26 already. And if you would, go down to chapter 4 and verse 8. David said this, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And we talked about that the last time in Romans chapter 4. Impute means to put on your account. Now, all of you understand what that means if you put it in today's terms. If you've ever gone to the store and you've purchased something with a check, you didn't have cash, this is how we did it in the old days, for you younger ones. We would write a check, okay? We would give that check to the teller, and the teller would take it on good faith that your account would cover that balance, or would cover that amount. Today we use a charge card. And basically you're going in and you're saying, here, my account can cover that, because I've put enough, I've imputed enough money into my account. Well, in Romans chapter 4 and verse, the one that I just read, Romans chapter 4 and verse 8, God says that he'll no longer put the sin on your account. All the guilt and the shame that we have and the sin that we've committed, God just moves it out of the way. But he put it somewhere. He put it on the cross. So your account no longer has sin in it. So, he does something, the second thing he does is that he puts on your account also the righteousness of Christ. And I think that this is where it really gets important. Think of it like this. In order to pay your debt, God charged Jesus' righteousness to you. So you had an account that was bankrupt. And you owe God for eternity. And God says, well, okay, I'm going to send my son, and if you'll trust him, I'm going to give all of his righteousness to you. So God not only wipes the slate clean and doesn't put sin on your account, He takes the righteousness of Christ and He puts it in your account so that you can never be in debt again, and He takes your sin. Idea of your place. But I started with that. Look, if you will, at Romans chapter 4, 21 and 22. And then we can finally get into Romans chapter 5. Chapter 4, verse 21 and 22 says, in Hebrews, that when it was put on his account to him for righteousness. See, God made Abraham a promise. Abraham didn't know about the cross yet. Abraham didn't know completely about Christ yet. But God said, I'll make of your seed a great nation. And Abraham simply believed the promise. Okay, all that then transpired. God took the sin off of Abraham, and He put the righteousness of Christ on Abraham. We talked about David, the other example. David committed adultery with Bathsheba, brought her husband home, got him drunk, tried to send him home to his wife. Uriah wouldn't go home to his wife. He said, I'm an honorable man. He slept in the street at the steps to the palace. And David said, well, I'm going to have to send him back. And he sent orders to the leader of the battle. He said, when Uriah gets out there in the front of the battle, send him out there and then draw everyone back and let the arrows kill him. And so here we have David committing not only adultery but murder. And David was the other example who said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. See, there was nothing David could do. You know, there was no recourse under the law for what David did. There was no sacrifice for what David did. He had to rely and fall completely upon the mercy. That's all he could do. So, by review, that now brings us to chapter 5 of the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 5, we talked about the results of our justification. I'm going to turn back for a minute. I'm going to read a passage out of Psalm chapter 85, verses 7 through 10. Because it illustrates exactly what's going on. Psalm 85, verses 7 through 10 says this. Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and unto his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed one another. That is exactly what happened at the cross. God sent us mercy and truth. They met together. And God's truth and justice is completely satisfied, and his mercy and peace is given to us in full. Now, in Romans, in the book of Romans, we learn that outside of Christ, we are at enmity with God.